Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today's message is our epistle reading from Galatians, the fourth chapter. The congregation may be seated. All in good time. How many of you heard that phrase? A couple. A few. More. How many kids heard that phrase this month after you probably asked your parents for the 100th time? When will Christmas get here? When can we open our presents? Oh, come on. I don't see any hands going up now. Well, we especially like to use that phrase when we ourselves don't know the answer, like a doctor says to an impatient patient. When am I going to get better? All in good time. How many people ask that phrase when they want a promotion and they've asked their boss, like, when am I going to get that promotion? When's it going to come through? And the boss finally says, all in good time. Have you heard that as well? Well, that seems to be a common predicament in our human condition. The great New England preacher Philip Brooks is noted for his poise and quiet manner. At times, however, he suffered moments of frustration and irritability. One day a friend saw him pacing back and forth in his office like a caged lion. What's the trouble, Reverend Brooks? And Reverend Brooks responded, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. Some of the greatest missionaries of history labored long and hard, sowing the seed of God's word, and yet had to wait long periods of time before they saw the fruits of their labor. The first LCMS missionaries in India, Reverend Theodore Nather and Reverend Franz Moen, they labored for 6 years in the mission field before they had their first baptism. All in God's time. And when we pray, often does it seem like God isn't listening. But what he's really saying is, all in good time, all in God's time. For example, Abraham and Sarah had to wait something like 25 years for God to fulfill his promise to give them a child. But he did so at just the right time. At just the right time, God's time, Isaac was born. The people of Israel had to wait over 400 years for God to deliver them from Egyptian slavery. You can imagine all the prayers that ascended to heaven during those years. But just at the right time, God raised up the right person to deliver his people Israel. Moses, the greatest prophet in Israel's history. And from the time of Adam and Eve, God's people waited for God to fulfill his promise to send a Messiah to crush the head of Satan. In fact, the Hebrew text of Genesis chapter 4 seems to suggest that Eve may have thought that her firstborn son Cain was actually the Messiah. Now, if you open up your English Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, it will say something like this, and Eve brought forth or gotten a man with the help of the Lord. But the Hebrew text simply says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Well, it wasn't the Lord, it was Cain. The psalmist says, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. But in our impatience, do we like to wait for the Lord? We live in a fast food, get it your way now generation. We want God to operate on that same serve me now timetable. Remember what Reverend Brooks said, the trouble is I'm in a hurry and God isn't. How often do we feel that way? When we become impatient with the Lord, we're tempted then to take matters into our own hands, just like Abraham and Sarah, and with the result of taking things into our own hands is often disaster. Abraham and Sarah did just that. They got tired of waiting for the Lord. They wanted an heir for Abraham, so they hurried things along. Sarah gave Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, to be his wife, and indeed, there was a son born from that union, Ishmael. But what happened? Well, Abraham's once harmonious household, well, it became a mess. Sarah was extremely jealous of Hagar because Hagar had a kid and Sarah didn't. And once Isaac did come along, Ishmael picked on Isaac all the time. And so what happened is Sarah demanded that Abraham kick Hagar and Isaac out and send them off into the wilderness where they almost died. But God preserved them. Like Abraham and Sarah, we don't like to wait for the Lord. And when we do things in our own way, in our own time, often disaster strikes. Like the man or the woman who's in a hurry to get married. And so they married the wrong person. It takes 2 to 4 years of dating before you really know someone. Before you really know if that's the person you should marry. And look at all those athletes who suffer injuries, but they are so impatient to get back onto the field that they get out there too soon, and then they injure their injury even worse. And it's winter out there. How many people are in such a big hurry that they don't drive with common sense, and the result is a disastrous accident? The problem is, we forget that we're mortal, that our knowledge is limited, that we don't know what's around the corner, much less what's around the next bend in the road, much less of what will happen to us in 10, 20, or 30 years. So waiting for God is a matter of faith. Waiting for God is a matter of trust, putting our lives into God's hands by submitting to His will, doing the things that God wants done His way, because God knows all things and God loves you. And therefore, faith trusts that God will do what is best for His people, even if in our eyes it seems like His timing isn't all that great. Just like when Jesus came into the world, the great rule and dynasty of King David was but a memory. The nation of Israel was a vassal state of the Roman Empire. The Jews were greatly divided between Pharisees and Sadducees, Essenes and Zealots. All of them having their own idea, their own notion of what the Messianic era would be and how to bring that Messianic era to be. And the Messiah they were looking for? It wasn't the Messiah who would come to save them from their sins and crush the head of Satan. They were looking for a Messiah that would restore Israel to its mighty Davidic power. With so many of God's people looking for a Savior from the Romans and not from sin, did it seem like a very good time for God to send forth His Son into this world? But according to God's plan, it was the perfect time. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in our text. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, time and history are in God's hands. In fact, God is the author of history. Everything happens because God wants it to happen that way. And God is the one who set the stage for the birth of His Son in Bethlehem. You see, Mary lived in Nazareth. Yet the prophets said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But what happened? Caesar Augustus wanted to count and tax everyone in his kingdom. And so he commanded that people go to their hometowns. And so Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, which is where Jesus is born. Jesus' crucifixion was on a cross outside the walls of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the place where the prophets died. And His body was pierced by nails on the Roman cross, an instrument of torture and capital punishment, just as the psalmist said would happen in Psalm 22. And God directed the proclamation of gospel to the ends of the earth after He raised Jesus from the dead. He did it through the means of technology. The modern technology of the Roman Empire permitted the gospel to move quickly and safely from one end of the Roman Empire to the other. God directed history so that his son came into the world at just the right time to live and die and rise again. And so you would be here today, right now, as his children, hearing the message of the gospel and believing in his son. That is all God's doing. But let me elaborate for a moment on this perfect timing of the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, it was indeed a time when much of the known world was under the rule of the Roman Empire. Rome's greatest emperor, Caesar Augustus, had done much to modernize the ancient world. The Roman system of roads were the best that the world has ever seen. And if you tour Italy and other parts of the Mediterranean, you will still see Roman roads, viaducts, bridges, 2,000 years later. These roads, the excellent ships, the knowledge of seagoing technology helped the apostles move quickly and easily from one city to another and bring with them the gospel. The universal language of commerce was Greek. Now, Roman was the language of politics, but Greek was the language of commerce like English is today. Now, how did the world become so involved in Greek? It was through the conquest of Alexander the Great. His desire was to Hellenize or make the world Greek. So wherever he went with his armies, he brought Greek language and culture. And so the entire known world knew the Greek language. So the gospel could be written down in one language and taken with the apostles wherever they went, and it could be understood wherever they went. And there was peace throughout the land. This was a very special peace. History calls this time of peace the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It is in peaceful times when the gospel can be preached and churches established. So here we see that God indeed had directed history because he controls history so that the timing was perfect for the birth of his son and the proclamation of the gospel. And God did this for the benefit of mankind. It was all in his good timing when he sent his son into the world to redeem the world. So according to God's perfect timing, and for your benefit and blessing, Jesus was born of a woman. He is just like you and I. He is our brother. He was born under the law, even though God is above the law. But Jesus was born under the law to keep the law perfectly for you, because God demands perfect obedience to his law. He was born under the law to redeem you who are under the law. You are under the law's condemnation. You cannot escape God's frown as he looks at you through the lens of the law. And yet Jesus has redeemed you from the punishment that God has by taking the punishment for your breaking the law on himself, so that you may receive adoption as sons. And that happens in the gift of holy baptism. We can see clearly that history and our lives then are under God's gracious and benevolent control. But Satan tempts us to think otherwise. He uses our impatience, our desire to trust in our own devices, and our desire to walk by sight and not by faith. He uses that against us. Thus you find children born out of wedlock as people rush into relationships. Marriages break up. People are angry with God when they don't get what they want. You'll find that churches are divided because people insist on their way. Why? Because they don't want to wait for God and do things God's way. So if Satan tempts people to act according to the ways of the world, to act according to their flesh, to act according to their sinful desires, and then when that happens, he hammers them with the law and says, see, you're a sinner. See, you're a terrible person. See, how can God love you? But Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Jesus has taken your punishment on the cross for you. And in so doing, Jesus has silenced the law. In other words, the law cannot condemn the one who is redeemed by Christ. As Paul says in Romans, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For God has put the curse of the law on Christ. And the law now cannot condemn you. For you are one of those who has been redeemed by Christ. You are adopted as one of his children, his heirs. The law cannot condemn what God the Father has forgiven. Satan really can't even use your impatience against you, because even your impatience has been redeemed by Jesus on the cross. And furthermore, the Lord has given you a new spirit in baptism. A spirit of love and patience. A spirit of trust and faith in the Lord. As a new person in Christ, you confess with the Apostle Paul these words from Romans. God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Through the gift of faith, that trust in God's benevolent care for his people. You also have the gift of patience, to patiently wait for the Lord. Wait for him to do what needs to be done for you at his own time. Because you know, as you look at the cross and you see Christ's body on it, you know that God loves you and that he indeed keeps his promises, and that all things, including time, are in God's hand. And if all things, including time, are in God's hands, that means that you are in God's hands as well. You can trust that God will do the best for you. Wait for him, and he will bless you. He already has, because you know and believe Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.